Yes, Lord, you are always working through us. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, even when we are on the lowest of lows, Lord, you are always there. You are always with us. You are always working through us. We thank you for who you are, and we celebrate that. Amen. So, what do you preach for your final sermon? All the things I wanted to preach before that Jamie hasn't let me, but now I can just unleash. No, it's a funny one because I don't know how many people even remember what I preach on. It's one of those strange. No, I don't mean that to degrade myself. Just it's one of those strange things where it's like you can almost preach on anything. But I have spent some time, you'll be glad to hear, reflecting on what I will actually preach on. And went in circles around that, but actually kept returning to what was my preach with a view, as they call it in the Baptist world, at Mark Yates. So that was back in early October when I preached there. So that was the second time I preached there. I've been sneaking off for these little visits. And that was where they then vote in the week afterwards, decide whether they call you as minister. And actually, the sermon I'm preaching this morning is largely structured around the sermon I preached to them, which might sound like a real cop-out, but actually, it just felt so appropriate. Exactly, yeah, exactly. I've always been passionate about recycling and eco, so, you know, let's do it with the sermons too. But actually, I really hope that this feels relevant for you guys as well. If not, I'm really sorry, but, you know, there's not a lot we can do about that one. But yeah, I think it was relevant for them as a church in transition, and you guys as a church are a church in transition as well. So we are going to be sharing in this morning. I'm going to invite Julie, where's Julie, to come up, and she's going to be sharing the reading this morning. And the reading is from Jeremiah 29, very well-known passages here.
Jeremiah 29, 1-7. Jeremiah's letter to the exiles in Babylon. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the artisans and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom King Zedekiah of Judah sent to Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It said, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." And then verses 10 to 14. "For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill you to my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you will call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile."
Thank you, Julie. I forgot how many tricky names there are at the start of that. You did very well there. I know, yeah. So this is entitled We're All In This Together. Just to make it clear, I hate High School Musical with a passion. But it just felt fitting for the title. If you don't know what I'm talking about, this is the name of one of the songs. But it's got nothing to do with that, so that's okay. Those verses that Julie read out there, and particularly Jeremiah 29:11, are incredibly well known. If you've been around church for any length of time, you're likely to have heard that verse before. And I wanted to explore more of the context around that. So there's four particular themes that I've drawn from this passage that will hopefully bring a bit of a different perspective on that as well. So the setting and the context of Jeremiah 29 is the capture and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonian army back in 586 BC. And after this, there's a series of deportations and forced migration of Judeans into the Babylonian Empire, including the deportation of that's been referred to in the passage that Julie read as well. And this exile, it didn't happen all at once, as we might imagine it to have done, but actually in waves, in phases, which is actually why it says that King Jeconiah and others were forcibly migrated to Babylon. You see, I've just avoided all the other names altogether there and left it to Julie instead. But they were all forcibly moved to Babylon, while actually Jeremiah and others remained for the time being in Jerusalem. So in Jeremiah 43, that we're not focusing on today, we would actually read that Jeremiah eventually also, he migrates to Egypt. So the contents of the letter in Jeremiah 29, they specifically address the situation of those who experienced the trauma of exile from their homeland and were forced to resettle into Babylon, a place where they were complete strangers. And what was the situation like for those exiled members of perhaps the royal court and the upper classes in Babylon, some of the first ones to move out there? Well, apparently it wasn't actually all that terrible. Not like when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt before Moses helped set them free. There's not many stories from that time of people being permanently imprisoned or mistreated. Many of them were actually given fair rations, well provided for, set up with purposeful jobs that contributed to the building of the Babylonian Empire. However, you can still imagine how this must have been still such a soul-destroying time for the Judeans, to have been forcibly taken from your homeland as it's destroyed, and to have to live and work in the enemy's homeland, working to build up their kingdom further, and perhaps wondering if you would ever feel normal again, desperately wanting things to be how they were before, whilst not knowing if it could ever happen again. The Judeans, they were stuck in between. They were neither here nor there. They were caught in a liminal space. Jamie knows how much I love this term, liminal space. And I don't know, can anyone at all remember me preaching on this? Liminal space? Oh, I'm impressed. That was like 4 years ago. But yeah, liminal space, it comes from the Latin word limen, which is for threshold, for the threshold of a door. I don't know if you remember me 4 years ago, just standing on the threshold of that door. And that's what that word actually originates. So if you were to stand on the threshold of a door, you're neither here nor you're there. You're not in the corridor, you're not in the hallway. You've left something, but you're not actually into the next thing yet either. And this is how the Judeans would have felt. They would have felt in limbo as such, where they're neither here nor there. And all of us will have experienced that feeling of being in a liminal space at different points in our lives. And it can feel really uncomfortable. It can feel, it's unknown, it can be scary, it can be terrifying. It might be because you've left your job and you haven't gone into a new job yet. It might be that you're finishing university and you're not sure what the next step is. It might be that a relationship of some way, shape or form has come to an end. It might be that your kids are leaving home or that they're moving on to another school. There's lots of times in our lives where we have those significant transition points where we haven't yet embarked on that new thing, but the old thing we've left. Or perhaps it might be around your faith as well. It might be that what you used to believe doesn't actually make sense anymore. I think I might have shared about this before, but my first year of college for me at the proper Baptist college up north, not that Spurgeon's one in London, that doesn't really count, but my first year of college, it was a real shock to the system. I just had lots and lots of questions about the faith that I had inherited, the faith that I'd grown up with, realizing there were actually other ways of understanding parts of my faith where I'd only thought there was one linear way, one single way of understanding different things, and realizing there were other ways of looking and exploring my faith. It meant that I had to actually drop some old ways of thinking. And then I was absolutely just terrified at how long these feelings would last before my faith would begin to settle more. I don't know if anyone else has been through some of those journeys when it comes to faith as well. Or more recently for Hannah and I as well, over the past year, some of the experiences we've had where you just, you know, you have that plan, something is happening, and then that all changes, it all goes out the window, and you're left with the pieces, and you're kind of wading through that. That's those liminal spaces that we experience, where those old reference points, those old ways of thinking, they've gone. And it can feel a really difficult place to be in. But actually, there is so much power and value in being in that liminal space as well. That space creates opportunity. It can create opportunities for searching, for trying, for wading through, for discovering new beginnings. You're on the threshold of something new. And you might be asking God, what's next? You might be wondering where God is in it all. But the Holy Spirit is knitting you together again. The Holy Spirit's paving a new way. It's restoring your soul. It can be a time of self-discovery and a God in self-discovery. And it's really biblical as well. You know, Jesus and God talk a lot about the Sabbath and the value of the Sabbath. Those times in our rhythms where we need to stop, where we need to press pause. Something that God calls us to do, or maybe just to be. Richard Rohr describes liminal spaces, and he says, liminal spaces, therefore, are a unique spiritual position where human beings hate to be, but where the biblical God is always leading them. We can often be desperate to dive into that next stage, that new season, that new thing, to maybe take that promotion without thinking, or just to dive into whatever that next thing might be. That might be our way of coping with letting go of the old, is just fully focus on the new instead. Or we might be the other way around. We might be very much looking at the old and wishing we were still in it, or maybe acting like we're still in whatever that thing was before, even though we no longer are. Or we might actually be refusing to leave that old thing in the first place, whatever that might be. We might be staying in a relationship that is actually damaging for us, and we're staying in that for too long because of the fear of the unknown, of stepping out of that, or with a job where we know that we really need to change that, and actually we might be lingering in some of those things for longer, because it might be all that we've ever known. Or it might be that we're going through the motions of life because actually it's easier than stepping into the unknown. The unknown is scary, isn't it? And we don't want to go into things that are scary. Some of you might actually be in that place at the moment. Some of you might be feeling in that liminal space at this moment in time with the situation that you're experiencing as well. And this church will be moving into a bit of a liminal space, you know, a change in staffing, in leadership, waiting for a potential operations manager to come in. And yes, you're still stuck with Jamie, so there's not all change, but you're still privileged to have Jamie. So it's not all change, but there's those changes on the horizon as well. And it means that I and you guys are not sure where this shore will be in 6 months' time, in a year's time. But actually, that can be really exciting as well, can't it? It's that opportunity for something new to take place, to grow in those gaps that can be created. And it's obviously, of course, a liminal time for Han and I as well, for us to be moving elsewhere. I'm effectively unemployed for a month in between churches, but we're in New Zealand, so there's worse places to be unemployed. But we're going to be in between communities for some time. Even when we move to Markyay and we're settling in, I'm sure people will welcome us there. But actually, you guys, we've known for the past 4 or 5 years, and we've built relationships there. And that takes time, doesn't it? And that's what happens in those liminal spaces, that actually, in moving into that new thing, it doesn't just click like that. It can take time to grow into it as well. But actually, when we're in those times, that can be the opportunities for the most growth to take place as well, where you have that space to think and to reflect. And God's been leading the shore as a church community in this time. Has also been leading us all as individuals as well. So back to the story of the Judeans in exile in Babylon. Jeremiah tells them that they'll be there for 70 years. Hopefully it won't be 70 years before you get a new operations manager. That wouldn't be ideal, would it? Jamie will be up 270. But actually, for these Judeans in Babylon, none of them were going to make it out alive. Them being told that they're going to be there for 70 years, it's going to see out a couple of generations there. And the prophetic word in the letter, it encourages this exile community not to abandon themselves to despair or to linger, waiting for divine deliverance back to Jerusalem in the near future. The exiled Judeans are actually called to build, to plant, to eat, to marry, to have children, and make productive contributions to the city in which they currently live. Rather than just pining for what was, pining for the past, they are called to live in the present and the future. In the midst of difficult circumstances, we're also called to live in the present and the future. When we're stuck in that liminal space in between, sometimes the call of God is to dig in, to find ways to thrive, rather than waiting for a change to our current situation. Sometimes we might be waiting for the next thing to happen to us or for us, and we don't realise what we're actually missing out on living in the meantime. Sometimes we need to embrace and be present where we are, rather than just waiting for the next thing or hoping for when things will just get better. 2023 will be my year. I can imagine some people might think every year. Well, flipping make it your year then, rather than waiting for it to sort itself out. There's some really powerful words in this poem from, I have no idea how to pronounce this one, I might get Julie up, but Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, something like that. And it's an excerpt from his poem, Hearts on Fire. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything, to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. And yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability. And that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without due haste. Don't try to force them on as though you could be today what time. That is to say, grace and circumstances acting on your own goodwill will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what is new, what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our God the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Some really powerful words there that really express that feeling of being in that liminal space. So, moving slightly forward into Jeremiah 29:7, where it says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." It's a fascinating verse. Seek the welfare. Welfare, this word doesn't really cut it. In the original Hebrew, the word is actually shalom. And shalom is a much more powerful word than welfare. Shalom is about peace and well-being. This quote by Walter Brueggemann explains shalom really well. Shalom is a persistent vision of joy, well-being, harmony and prosperity. Many dimensions and subtle nuances. Love, loyalty, grace, salvation, justice, blessing, righteousness. Shalom is the fright of a dream of God that resists all our tendencies to division, hostility, fear-drivenness, and misery. So what Jeremiah is saying to the Judeans in exile is, seek the shalom of others, and there you will find your shalom. And a perfect example of that in this church has been, I feel, Renew on Friday mornings, where actually it's about a space where it's seeking the shalom of others. And I don't know how, give us a wave if you help with Renew in some way, shape or form. I don't know about you guys, but I've found it a really restorative space for me as well. I can see a few nods out there. So for the people who host Renew, it can be really restorative for them. So as you seek the shalom of others, you can find your shalom in them as well. And that has been such a wonderful expression of that. So how are we called to seek the shalom, the well-being of others within our context, with our family, with our friends? What does that look like for the shore to seek the well-being of others? Well, we've been doing that so well in so many different ways through the Haven, but we can always do more, can't we? It's been a big theme for this church already, seeking to support people in their emotional, spiritual, physical well-being. But how do we seek the well-being of those who walk through our doors on a Monday, on a Tuesday, on a Sunday? And also, don't forget about the context of the passage that we're reading this morning, where it says, "The city I've sent you into exile," the city in Babylonia, the enemy. The city where people are responsible for tearing the Judeans away from their home. What he's saying there, what Jeremiah is saying there, is don't just seek the well-being of those that you love, but also, because that's the easy bit, isn't it? But actually seek the well-being of those that you find difficult. When you do this for your enemies, they stop being your enemies. That's why God is communicating this to the Judeans. So what about us in church? It's about us not just seeking the well-being of the people that we like, the people we choose to sit next to or to chat with over coffee, but actually to seek out those who are on the fringe, those who we might actually find it quite hard to be in community with at times. It's about being radically different and wanting the best for those that we struggle with, because that can actually be a really transformative experience for all of those involved. So now we come to one of the most well-known used verses in the Bible. Could I just have a show of hands as to people who have come across this verse in some way, shape, or form, or been given this verse in like a bookmark, or had it said over them? A lot of folks. We love this verse, don't we? It's seen as a real reassurance that our lives are in God's hands, that God has a plan for us, and therefore we don't need to be so worried. It's often shared when we're on the verge of starting a new thing, that God has plans for us to prosper, which is all great stuff. I don't want to knock that at all. It's brilliant. Actually, what about if whatever that plan is doesn't come to fruition in the end? What about if that plan actually ends up falling apart? What if we've had it spoken over us for a relationship, for a marriage, for something else that then breaks down? When something happens that clearly causes harm and loss to us, perhaps this verse can begin to feel a little bit empty, or perhaps even glib. It can also be quite a passive verse that is shared over people as well, where we can feel like we've simply just got to wait for God's plan to happen to us. We'll just wait. We don't do anything. We wait for God to sort it out for us. But actually, that can be really difficult, can't it? Where you might know of people who are saying, oh, I'm just waiting for God's plan to unfold. And actually, you can see that that person needs to grab hold of that plan as well, and for God to work through that, and not just to wait for it to simply happen, but you need to do something about it as well at times too. The actual original Hebrew for this word, for this verse, it translates better as, for I know the thoughts I think towards you. Not actually plans, that's just a translation. But the original Hebrew is more, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, shalom, and not of evil. Thoughts to give you hope and a future. And that can really change how we actually interpret this verse, because it's more like hope. It's more like the hope that a parent perhaps has for a child. They will do their absolute best to provide for that child, but it's down to the child as well in how they choose to live their lives. It means that it's not set out in stone. It's not simply just going to fall into our laps. It's not a blueprint for our lives. But actually, alongside thoughts, this word plans, it also translates better as new ideas. For I know the new ideas I have for you. God's plans are never cast in concrete. I seem to remember that's quite a well-known saying in this church from ministers gone by. They're flexible, adjusting to our lives as our circumstances change. It's easy to think that God has only one perfect plan for your life. But then if you make a mistake, or if you mess up, or if you sin, then the plan will be forever destroyed. Then you'll have to live with second best or third best. And so on, each time you fail to meet those expectations. But God doesn't just have simply one perfect plan for you. God does have one purpose. God does have one goal, and that is that we become who we are meant to be through seeking to follow the ways of Jesus. And that goal never changes. But the plans are in fact new ideas every day. God is full of surprises. God is an eternal inventor. And then also in this verse, the word prosper isn't translated brilliantly. Prosperity is a bit of a tainted word in Christianity, isn't it? Some of us will have heard of the prosperity gospel. I won't go there. But actually, prosper is again better translated as the word shalom. And how much more meaning does that have to it, where God has thoughts of shalom over us? God has new thoughts and ideas for our peace, for our wholeness, for our well-being, to bring us fulfillment. These bring whole new depths and meanings, hopefully, to this verse. And finally, Most commonly, the meaning of Jeremiah 29:11, the verse we've just been looking at, is often applied to us as a personal promise that God has a wonderful and perfect plan for me. But the main problem with those interpretations of Jeremiah 29:11 is that they are often very me-centered. It's all about what God can do and is going to do for me. But that's actually not the meaning of Jeremiah 29:11 or the whole Bible for that matter. That verse is addressed to a group of people, not individuals. It's a promise that God will still be in control even when things are bleak. It's a promise that even though things might not make sense to those Judeans right now, God's thoughts and ideas and hopes for all people are still good. This verse gives hope to a group of people that are struggling with understanding what's happening to them and where God is in all of that. So Jeremiah 29:11 is written for you, but it's not written to you. While this verse isn't a personal promise, it's a powerful reminder that God is still in control. Even when things don't seem like it, even when life is tough, even when it might feel that the whole world is falling apart around us, God is in control. God was faithful in fulfilling his promise to the nation of Israel that they would return to Babylon. God did just what God said. And that should bring hope to us that God will continue to fulfill his promises. Even in dark days and difficult situations, we can have hope that we will be led through them. It tells us that even when our personal lives can feel low and difficult, we are part of a bigger picture, the great tapestry of God's kingdom. That even in the ups and the downs, God is still God to every one of us, and that we're all part of God's bigger story. That the shore is part of God's big narrative, where he will bring his shalom to us all in time. That God has new ideas for you as a community, not just as individuals, but as a community seeking to follow God. Ideas to bring you fulfillment and joy and peace. We need to trust his faithfulness and promises and play our parts in bringing about his shalom to these lives, to the lives of those around us, because that's where we will find our shalom as well. I'm just going to invite the band up for one final song as I draw this to a close. So there's four things that I've shared there, and these are just briefly summarized. So the first is embrace the liminal space. And secondly, to seek the shalom for others. And finally, to remember that it's about hopes and not just blueprints, not just to wait for God's plan to unfold in front of our eyes, but to live out God's hopes and dreams and new ideas for us with God, alongside God. And then finally, less me, more us. So as we move into this final song together, I just encourage you maybe to just to reflect on one of those themes. There's quite a few there. So maybe just to pick out one in particular and just to sit with that for a moment. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful passage that we've been able to share with one another for years and years. We thank you for the power behind those words. But Lord, when we read the context around it, it can bring even more power and meaning to it. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is in control, even when it might not feel like it, even when it feels like everything is going wrong for us. You are there in the midst of it all, every step of the way. Lord, I ask that we can remember that. We can remember your desire for peace and restoration and wholeness for us. And that in turn can encourage us to seek that shalom for others. We thank you that you are at the center of all that we are. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to work through us into the lives of others too. Amen.